Turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. This message is called, Why Does God Throw Stones? Why does God throw stones? In Joshua chapter 10, verse 9, says, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel. He killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. He chased them along the road that goes from Beth Horon, and he struck them down as far as Azekah to Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Lord, I just ask you, Father, to just anoint this time, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I fibbed a little bit to Scott. We were talking earlier, and he's like, hey. And I said, well, I'm preaching tonight, and I don't got anything, you know. But I did. I had a verse that I was mulling around in my mind, and I was thinking about the life of Joshua a little bit, and how all the miracles and all these marvels and everything the Lord did for him followed through his life. All these miraculous wonders and military triumphs that were in his life. And I started kind of pondering on it and thinking about it. And one question came to mind, and it was why? Why? As I thought about Joshua's life and all the magnificence of God through him, and God chose to work on Joshua's behalf, you know, saving him, fighting for him, delivering for him, continually providing for him and the people of Israel. What stands out continually is when you read through the book of Joshua is all the God-breathed warfare genius, you know, that he tells him just how to fight, just when to fight, just where to put your troops, how many to take. And God really uses him to bring victory as an instrument in his hand. And I started thinking about it. I was like, well, Jericho doesn't really seem like warfare genius, marking around a city for 7 days. And then I was thinking, going, you know, some of us might not refer to that as, you know, military prowess, but I guarantee you, if God audibly speaks to you and tells you to do something, it's a great idea, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's the best idea. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you just to emphasize my point that God used Joshua in each battle. In each battle he had him go to, God encouraged him, God pushed him forward. And in Joshua 6:2 it says, God says to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand and its king and the mighty men of war. And he tells him to go into Jericho. And in Joshua 8:1 he says to Joshua again, he says, don't fear, be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Rise up, go to Ai. And I've given into your hand the king and his people and the entire city. And then two chapters later again, it says, so Joshua went up to Gilgal, and he had the people of war with him, the mighty men of war. And God said to Joshua, don't fear him, for I've delivered all these kings and all these armies into your hand. Therefore, no man shall stand before you. And in Joshua chapter 1, just turn there with me real quick. In Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 3. God says to him, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? He goes on. He just encourages him and tells him that no man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you.
Amen.
Remember the message. It's called, Why Does God Throw Stones? Joshua's name means Jehovah saves, Jehovah, you know, preserves, Jehovah's salvation, God is your victory. That's what Joshua's name is. And it's not just remarkable, it's the Spirit of God that all through Joshua's life, he just lives up to his name. God sees fit that his name should ring true in everything that he does. Continual victory in battle, You know, God is with him, and where Joshua goes against enemies, it would be smart to beat feet. So there are victories innumerable. It's apparent that God's with him in a powerful way, even so much that the heathen kings and people there begin to acknowledge it. They see God is with him. They see that wherever he goes, it's like a swarm. He just takes over and God's anointing is with him. And now it comes to pass in Joshua chapter 10, where we started, that Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai or Ai, and he had heard how he had triumphed over every battle he goes into. You know, he marches around Jericho. This king hears about, he hears that they're all utterly destroyed. And the tribe of Gibeon has allied with Joshua. They were deceitful about it, but nevertheless, they allied with him. So this king, in essence, says, I'm in big trouble. I need to call some people. I need to get my allies here. I have to defend myself, or I need to be offensive real quick because Joshua's coming and God's with him. So he's afraid, and it says that he's afraid. And it says in Joshua 10:2, it says that he greatly feared because Gibeon was a great city and one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty, and Joshua took it over. And here's the question that I was thinking about, and this is a question I pose to you. Who was Adonai Zedek afraid of? Was he afraid of Joshua? Or was he afraid of the tsunami of power that came in Joshua's wake? And it's the same in the world. When people look at me or people look at you, it's not about them being afraid of you per se, as the testimony of your life, as what's followed you, as the power you express. I hate using these kind of analogies, but it's the best one I can think of. When I'm in a grocery store dressed like this, and I walk up to an old person, they'll call me Sonny, they'll call me Boy, they'll call me Youngster, Big Guy. When I walk up to somebody at work in a different clothes, it's Yes, Sir, No, Sir, Yes, Sir, How can I help you, Sir, What do you need, Sir? Every time, without fail. Why is that? Because there is a huge weight of authority and power that is holding you up and that you represent. And it's the same with Joshua. They weren't afraid of Joshua. They were afraid of the testimony and the tsunami that came his wake everywhere he went. When God said go and Joshua went, there was nothing but desolation behind him. When God says smite them with a mighty hammer wherever Joshua went. So do you believe that you're something special in the fight against the enemy of your soul? Or do you believe that if you tried to stand against the devil that he would take you out in the New York minute? Do you think you're capable of standing against the enemy in your own flesh, your own ability, your own intellect? And the thing is, we all shake our head and we all say no, but I guarantee you, every one of you can think back through the week and say, I grabbed the bull by the horns and I tried to fix that situation. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. I tried to work it all out myself and it all fell apart. Because I wasn't coming and trusted in that authority that was given to me. And so often we hope otherwise than what we should be standing on. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, teach the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. What's the first thing that God said to Joshua? I am with you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. And where you go, no man will be able to stand before you. Joshua wasn't going in his own testimony, his own might. He didn't stand up against armies that I knew Moses. You know, it wasn't about that. I was Moses' right-hand man. Back up, you know. It wasn't about that because that wasn't the testimony that he brought, and it's not the testimony you and I bring. I don't come to people and I go, you know, I'm Pastor Mark, the godliest guy in the world, and I know him like this. You know, you better back up, you know. It's not about that. It's about knowing the Lord and knowing who we stand on, the power, the one that's holding us up, and the one whose promises are for us and not against us, right? That's the power, that's the authority that Joshua went forward in, and that's the power and authority that we have to go forward in. And the continuing question that reverberated in my mind while I was reading these chapters is why? Why? because we have a world that wants to question everything. It can't just be God is supreme, God is sovereign, you have to serve Him, which is good enough for us because it's the truth, right? Yes. But they always have to have a why. Why do I have to do that? My children, you know, it's been documented that little girl children will ask you like 5,000 questions a day, you know, and it's true, you know, why is that? Why do I have to do that? You know, all the time. They want to question the authority. And so as I study and I was reading, I was like, why did God go before Him? Why did God give Him that authority? Why does God give us that authority? Why are we supposed to walk in that? Why? He didn't just do it just to pave the way for His people. Just a simple explanation to stamp and say, oh, it's because it's God's chosen people. There's more to it than that. There's reasoning behind why God sends people forth, why He says wipe them out, why He says march around it 7 times. On the 7th time, blow the horns and look like dorks as you walk around. Do it exactly how I said to do it. And there's a reason why. So God worked in power for Joshua. Furthermore, He declares that He will give us power and victory. It's all through His Word. And here's the question of the hour. Why? Why does God fight your battles? Why does God fight my battles? Why does our God throw stones on our behalf? Why did He fight on Joshua's behalf? Listen to this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that verse. And if you sat in my Bible study, you probably know where I'm going with this. But people ask why. You go to a nominal Christian on the street, tell them John 3:16, you ask them, why did Jesus die for you? I guarantee you, you'll hear this, because He loves me. Because God is love. Wrong. You ask somebody, why did Jesus die for you? Oh, because He loves me. Because He loves us. He died, don't worry, it'll come out all right. He died for the eternal glory of God.
Amen.
That's why He died. He didn't die because Jeff was really handsome. He didn't die because Kyle was really smart. He didn't sit in Gethsemane and pray, oh Father, if it's Your will, let this cup pass me, but I think I'll drink it because Wyatt's a really cool guy. It had nothing to do with that. It was, oh God, You give me the strength to do Your will for what You commanded me to do.
Amen.
He died for the glory of God, didn't He?
Amen.
It wasn't about lovey-dovey, gooey Valentine's Day and hearts and cupids. It wasn't about any of that. It was about the glory of God and fulfilling the Word and the promise. It says eternity past, eternity future. It said, in the beginning the Word was with God. And as Jesus sat next to God and the Holy Spirit was there, they had an eternal plan for our future. They had an eternal plan for this earth. And it wasn't about ooey-gooey love. It was about the holiness and the glory of God. That's what it was about. So when you read John 3:16, Jesus died for the glory and the honor and the majesty of God the Father. Having said that, you said, that's a trail. No, it's not. I'm going to use it. So God the Father and Jesus Christ will be magnified in them alone. That's why He died. And I'll ask you a rhetorical question like Pastor Martin said this morning. Does God deliver you so that you can be honored? Does God set you free so that you can be elevated? Does God make you free and break your chains so everybody can look at you and marvel? It's not about you and I, is it? It's about the glory of God. That's why He sets you free. So in Proverbs 21:20, it says there's no wisdom, there's no understanding, there's no counsel against the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll get back to Joshua in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, and he's our sanctification, and he's our redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What's a testimony of Joshua's life I want to bring out? You will never see him glorying in anything but the Lord. Every victory, every failure, you'll see him go back to the same rock that is higher than him. He'll go back to the Lord. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Oh, God, why did this happen? Enlighten me. Show me why. Did I mess up? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. He's always going back to the Lord. It's not about himself. It's not even about the people he's supposed to represent. It's not about the people he's supposed to lead. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. It's all about going back to him. It's all about the victory because God asked him or told him to go and have victory. That's what it's about. It all comes back to him. To say that Joshua fought, or God fought for Joshua because he loved him, is to say that I have eaten my whole life because I love my spoon. The same concept. To say that God came and he gave all the victories to Joshua because he loved him, is to say Wyatt eats like a horse because he loved to hold a spoon. It doesn't make sense. It's out of context. Does that make sense? That it doesn't make sense? Got it. All right. It might be partly true, but it's a Mount Everest of disservice to the concept that God did it for his own glory, so that he'd be honored, so there'd be a testimony in the world. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't make sense, shake your head like this, and I'll clarify. In Joshua 10:11, if you turn back to Joshua chapter 10, it says, and it came to pass, and they fled before Israel. And this is all the kings that allied with Adonai Zedek. They allied with him because he called and said, hey guys, come help. This guy's going to come take me out. So they all come and ally with him. But in Joshua 10:11, it says that with their fleeing down to Bethhoron, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, and they died. And they were more which died with the hailstones than they who the children of Israel slew with the sword. That's important. It's important. That verse is important because it's not just for our admonition and we look back and say, okay, I see that the Lord did more than they did. The Lord is also showing them in that time, I will always do above and beyond. I will always get the victory. It's about my glory. I will do more. I will do exceeding abundantly. You cannot equal what I can do. You can try to chop as many people up with your sword, but I will drop rocks from the heavens and take them all out before you think you'll have the mighty victory.
Mm-hmm.
The same concept. That's why the Lord is telling them. That's why the Holy Ghost documented it. And it's the same in your life and my life. When God calls you to fight a battle or go through a test, and I start thinking about it, even sickness, even a coworker that just hates your guts and is a trial, any circumstance in your life, whether it be financial or marital, any battle that you have to wage and that God tells you, you have to go through this, you have to walk through this. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you everywhere your foot touches, I'll give to you, but you have to go through this, and I'll be with you. It's the same thing. When you come through it, you'll look back and you'll realize, as hard as I fought, as much as I did, as hard as I prayed, as much as I was seeking Him, as hard as it was, and I shed red hot tears trying to get through this battle, you'll look back over your shoulders and realize, God was the one carrying me through it. He made the way. He paved the way. He parted the seas for me. It was His hailstones that came down from heaven. As hard as I fought, it was Him that got the victory for me. And you see that testimony through Joshua's life. Why does God throw stones at your enemies for you? Why does God throw stones in your behalf, in Joshua's behalf? Why? We've already clarified it's not just simply because He loves us. Don't you dare leave here and say, well, I said that God doesn't love me. That's not what I said. I didn't say that. Because I've taught the book of 1 John, and that's all he says over and over and over, and you have to try to find different ways to say it because you're saying the same thing to the people, and they're looking at you like, you said that last week and the week before, come up with something new. so he loves you. Why does God throw stones at your enemies? And why does he in his glory fight for you and me when we call? Why? Reason number one. Because he has bound himself to his word. Yes. He has made promises. And I'll share with this with you. I almost wrote this. I almost wrote God is bound to his word. And I was like, I don't like that. God has bound himself to his word. Because none of us can bind God to anything. We can't make him do anything. We can't tell him to do something or point him in the right direction. He chose to bind himself to his promises on our behalf.
Amen.
He chose to do that. It was his choice. It was his declaration. He did the same for Moses. And he comes and he says the same thing to Joshua. I will be like I was to Moses for you. I will keep all the same promises I did for Moses for you. So what that speaks to me is, all the promises back then, he's giving to subsequent generations. I promised them this, I'll do the same for you. I promised I wouldn't leave him and forsake him, I'll do the same for you. So it goes down all through the generations till it gets to you and me. And God looks at you and me and says, I've bound myself to my word. I made a promise and I'll keep it to you. I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. You will be able to fight. I will teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight. So his promises are the same. And what's the first thing that he says to Joshua? When Moses dies, he comes to him and says, my servant Moses is dead. He said, arise, go over the Jordan, you and your people. Every place your foot touches, I'll give to you. And he says specifically to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What does that mean? As I promised them, I'll promise you too. I bound myself to them, I bind myself to you in my promises. So the first reason that God will cast stones on your enemies and fight on your behalf is that he's promised to do so. And he's a man, he's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't break promises. He doesn't forget. I love in the scripture when it says, and God remembered Hannah. Or God remembered, you know, that they didn't have a son. I'm like, yeah, right. He never forgot, you know. It's not like God sitting there scratching his head. Oh, yeah, you know. It's not about that. He doesn't forget. He has a perfect timing. He promised and he knows when it's to come to pass. God made a promise to Moses. He made covenant with Moses. He was a friend of Moses. And the promises that God had with him, he did not forget. And this is pivotal. Listen to me. When he calls Joshua to his station, when he calls Joshua to his position, he doesn't ask Joshua and say, now what did I promise Moses? He doesn't say, you remember how I was with Moses? Or you remember how that went down? He doesn't drill him like Jeopardy. What God does is he immediately tells him, I did this, I did this, I did this, I promised this, I did the same, and I'll do the same with you. He brings him right in and tells him exactly his promises, exactly what he's going to do for him, exactly why. He doesn't ask him to try to remember, but God reminds us of his promises for our future.
Amen.
He doesn't ask us to try to find the scripture real quick when you're going through a hard time or you're going through a financial time. Where's the scriptures on money? And to claim those ones, you know, God comes to you and will speak to you and say, no, I said I own a cattle on 1,000 hills and I meant it. I said, try me now in this. And I will open the heavens and there won't be a blessing enough for you. Won't be able to receive it. He comes and he will say it. He already bound himself to those. And to you and I, he speaks the same thing. He says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And there shall not be a man that be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same to you and I. New Testament. He comes to us and says the same. It's because God bound himself to his promises. Now, it's kind of a long scripture, but I think it really highlights my point. So don't turn there, but Psalm 145. David reads and he says, I'll extol you, my God, my King. I'll bless your name forever. He goes on to say the Lord is gracious. He's compassionate, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. He says he upholds those who fall. And he goes on to talk about battle. He goes on to say that there's known to the sons of men his mighty acts, glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures forever. And what was profound to me is Joshua is hundreds of years before, and all of a sudden David has the same promises. He's a king and he has to battle, and he has the same promises and the same declaration as his ancestors did. I said, well, if it's good enough for him, if it's good enough for me, I can claim it years later down the road then too. Because he did the exact same thing, didn't he? He starts quoting in his Psalms about how God will fight for him, God will war for him, God will be on his side, God will lift him up. So it's the same for you and me. God fights for you, and he throws stones on your enemies because he promised to. Reason number two. Why does God throw stones for us? Reason number two. So that there will be a mighty testimony to his name in this earth. And then, so there will be a mighty testimony to proclaim him and who he is in that time. And the men of Ai struck about 36 men of them, and they chased them. This is in Joshua chapter 7. They chased them before the gate. So they go up to battle, and Achan has sinned, and they lose. And 36 of their men get killed. So Joshua, he runs back and says, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought all this people over the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites and destroy us? Oh, that we've been content to live on the other side," because he's lost men. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear, and they shall surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" What about your testimony? What about your testimony in the earth, Lord? What about your name? What about your integrity? What about who you are? What about your name in this time? Amen. It's about God's testimony. And when he throws stones on them and slaughters more than they could even get down with their swords, it's about his testimony. It's about his name going forth in the earth. There will always be a remnant on the earth.
Amen.
But I promise you, in that remnant, you won't be a part of the remnant unless there's a testimony of Christ on your lips. That remnant will have a testimony. That's why they're the remnant. Because they will talk and they will proclaim his name. For Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. He says, "Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, with a two-edged sword in your hand, to carry out vengeance on the nation and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron bands," Psalm 149, "to carry out on them judgment written. This is an honor for all the saints. Praise Jehovah." It's about his name. It's about his testimony in the earth. And these are a few verses that I jotted down about us having a testimony in the New Testament. About us being able to testify for God's glory in this time. "By this we know we dwell in him, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Therefore you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before eternal times." You and I, like so many that have gone before us, have been delivered or had a victory achieved for us so that we would have a loud testimony. Why did God throw stones on your enemy? So you have a testimony. First, because he promised he'd do so. Second, so you have a testimony. Third, you guessed it, for his glory.
Yeah.
For his glory. That's why he fights on your behalf. That's why he fought on Joshua's behalf. That's why he fought on Joshua's behalf. For his glory. For his majesty.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, when they got wiped out, You have the enemy army mumbling and grumbling about the God of Joshua. Holy catfish. Here comes Joshua. And when he comes, everybody dies. And that's why the king called all his allies, because he saw it. He saw that plague of so-called locusts like in Egypt coming. And it was the people of God saying, "That's ours. If our feet are on it, it's ours." God said, "So we're going to kill you all." And God says, "Go forth and take it." And God goes with them for his own glory. Turn to Joshua chapter 10 again. Joshua Joshua chapter 10, verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent before Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven as far on them as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Okay? So as they're running, God is throwing hailstones down on them. And God is fighting for them. And then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord had delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And moon, stand in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still in the sky and the moon stopped till the people had revenge on their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Do you think anyone in this battle credited Joshua with making the universe stand still?
No.
I doubt it. Everybody who fought, good guy, bad guy, indifferent, water guy, it didn't matter. Anybody in that battle looked up and said, "Wow, the universe isn't moving. It is halted. It's on hiatus in the sky. I don't think Joshua had the power to do this in himself." God did it for His glory.
Amen.
God did it for His majesty. And you start thinking about, I've heard elaborate sermons about this, and they talk about scientifically what would have to happen for the sun to stand still in the sky, because contrary to popular belief, the universe doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around the sun. So in order to make the sun stand still, he has to stop everything in orbit. He has to turn around everything in its axis and make it all halt so that his boy can win the battle. But God did it. Why? And I kept asking myself, why? For His glory.
Amen.
There was no mouth that led that battlefield that wasn't running home to tell the wife, "Guess what happened? The sun stood still in the sky! It didn't move for 12 hours! For a whole day it sat there in the sky and didn't move. It's high noon for 12 hours. How do you not give God the glory for something like that? You're fighting, and you're wiping your brow. Is this battle never seem to end? And then the guy nudges you and says, because God stopped the time. He held time still. So it's for the glory of God. It is kind of funny. It's amazing that he goes, it's almost like he's in the heat of battle. He's fighting and he's just like, "Oh God, make the sun stand still so I can kill them all for your glory." And God goes, "All right." Stops it. And he goes and it's all for the glory of God. I can hear the jubilee and I can hear the joy in Joshua wanting to go forth and do it for the Lord. It's His glory. It's for Him. And as soon as He turns around, and as soon as it's done, what does He do? He offers up more glory and praise for Him. He tells them all who did it and why. So the third reason of why God casts stones on your enemies, why He fights in your behalf, why He came on Joshua's behalf, the third reason is to glorify Himself. God did it to glorify Himself. Joshua cried out for it, so that God would be glorified. That's why Joshua asked for it to stand still. He cried out because it was God's glory, and that's why it was granted. Because it's for God's glory.
Amen.
Listen to what Wesley said when he wrote in his commentary about this passage. He said, "But this is a stupendous miracle. It was designed for something more than to give Israel light to destroy the Canaanites. It was designed to convince and confound those idolaters who worship the sun and moon by demonstrating that these were also subject to the command of Almighty God of Israel, as also to signify that in the latter days, when the world was covered with darkness, the Sun of Righteousness, even our Joshua, should arise and be the only true light of the world." I thought that was powerful. You know, you had all these other tribes. They were fighting against five different armies. They all had different gods and were worshiping different things. And he has insight enough to say, a lot of these people, they worship the sun. They worship the moon. And then Joshua's God grabbed a hold of them and said, "Hold out. Stand still for a minute." So not only was there a great victory on his behalf, but they were subdued by the fact that they were watching the supernatural unfold in front of them. And toward midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, and they praised God in a hymn. And the prisoners listened to them, suddenly there's an earthquake, almost like huge stones falling down from heaven, being thrown from God. And the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors burst open, their bonds were loose, and they're awake, and the doors of the prison swing wide, and the prison guard draws a sword, and he's about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners have escaped. But Paul called out and says, "Don't do no harm to yourself." Then asking for light, he rushed and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household, and taking up in that hour of the night, they were washed of their stripes, and the jailer was baptized, he and all his family, and he set a table before them, and they rejoiced. The glory of God. To proclaim the glory of God. He comes and he sets you free, he breaks your chains, opens prison doors, sets the captives free for the glory of God. Paul and Silas didn't come out grumbling, "Oh man, God, what took you so long?" They came out praising the Lord and looking for who they could proclaim with. God promised, they had a testimony on their lips, and it was about the glory of God. And the man gets saved, the jailer gets saved, and his whole family. God will fight your battles as He did Joshua. God will come and He will rain down the hailstones from heaven on your behalf. But it's about faith. It's about understanding why. It's for Himself. For His glory. For His testimony. For His fame. For His honor. And He bound Himself to the promises in this word for Joshua, for me, for you. And it's not just about the lovey-dovey love that the world thinks is love. Because it's not love what they think is love. It's about God's glory. It's about His honor. And that's why He does it on our behalf. So He can be glorified. So He can be honored. And there will be a testimony in these last days. So next time you are going through a battle, you're going through a trial, you're up against the fight of your life, know that when you look to Him and you honor Him and you love Him and you want Him to be glorified, you want to have a testimony in that time, He's made those promises to take you through that valley of the shadow of death. That His rod, His staff will be right there because He already promised He would do that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just thank You for this time, Father. We thank You for Your Word that is always right, it's always true, it's always in season. God, it's always good for edification, for correction, for truth, and for leading and guiding us on the way of life. And God, we do glorify You tonight. We do honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good work.
Jimmy, stop this.
Thank you
for
burning this morning.
Do what?
Thank you for burning.